Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, we heard on Thursday that the religious leaders didn't appear too very concerned at all with the thought of the Messiah being born. Now, around 30 years later, it appears that many were in expectation, even wondering if John might be the promised one. When asked if he were the Christ, John simply responds bluntly, "I baptize with water, but he was mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." As for Luke, John's baptism is John's swan song. When John baptizes Jesus, he starts the decreasing and Jesus starts the increasing. So Luke is not giving us a chronological narrative of the events, but rather doing a very John-like thing in pointing all his readers to Jesus. Jesus' baptism is a continuation, you see, of his stages of humiliation that began with his conception. As we confess in the creeds, Jesus humbles himself to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And before he suffered under Pontius Pilate, Jesus was circumcised, honored his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. And today, Jesus humbles himself to be baptized, as he who knew no sin becomes sin for us, so that in him we might receive the righteousness of God. In his baptism, Jesus is now publicly being numbered with all the transgressors of all time. In the Gospels, this happens clearly in two places. At the Jordan, where he willingly joins himself with sin and sinners in baptism, and then at Golgotha, the place of the skull, where Jesus willingly carries all our sins into his flesh on the Roman cross and there dies. It's been said, though, that you cannot properly understand the Gospels without understanding baptism, particularly the baptism of Jesus. In his baptism, Jesus not only publicly reveals himself to be the Son of God, anointed by the Spirit to do his saving work, and this saving work includes taking upon himself the full wrath of God for all sinners, and applies this saving work to us, or that is, to all who are joined to Jesus through God-given faith in and through the Word and the sacraments, the very means of grace. Today we remember our Savior Jesus dripping wet, humbling himself to serve you and me, and yet here in one of the high points of Jesus' humiliation, we are given a glimpse of his true glory. You can almost see it. If you close your eyes, you've heard it enough. You've seen it in paintings. Just close your eyes and hear the Father's voice. "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." In paintings, we see this as a dove descending on Jesus, as the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, or like a dove. And then the voice from heaven declares this. We'll see this in paintings with a hand that's coming down out of the sky, representing the Father, pointing to his Son in this way. You see, Israel's whole messianic hope is rooted in the Davidic covenant. It's expressed quite nicely in 2 Samuel 7. "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So the text jumps from Solomon to Jesus all of a sudden. You see, this beloved son Jesus, the one who establishes the throne forever, he brings justice for all. Jesus is just. Jesus, the just, will suffer and die for the unjust. That's us. He not only is baptized in our place, but places the benefits of his death and resurrection in this sacrament of baptism for all to receive. You see, his baptism is different than John's baptism. John's baptism, well, it's kind of revolutionary at the point because the Israelites, they would baptize Gentile converts. They baptized them, and they did it in such a way when they converted to Judaism, they baptized them and said, "We're washing off the Gentile." When John comes on the scene, he's telling the Jews they need the same washing because of their sins. But Jesus' baptism that he commands in the Great Commission adds the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of faith, and joins us to his death and resurrection. This is how one is born anew from above. Now joined to the only begotten Son, we can have peace with the Father because we are in the Son. Heaven has always been opened to the Son, but now through Jesus, it is open to us as well. For the Son of God humbled himself, not only for our salvation, but to fulfill the Father's will. God's just punishment for our sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But all who have been joined to Jesus in baptism have died with Jesus in his death on Good Friday and rise then with Jesus on Easter, not just once, but each and every day as we live in our baptism daily. This is why we Lutherans don't say, "I was baptized," but "I am baptized." It's not a once and done kind of thing, but rather a state of being. And you will get the gift of baptism all wrong if you misunderstand the gift of faith. Faith is not something that we create in our own head knowledge or by our own head knowledge of God's word or our own use of reason. Faith properly understood can be strengthened through the knowledge of God's word and the use of godly reason, but it is not created by us, but rather given to us, lest we have something to boast about. You see, because of sin, we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and in this state, we are enemies of God, and no good thing lives in us. As the Apostle John says, and we've already confessed today, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That is to say, you're just a liar. For the spiritually dead to be brought to life, something outside them must act on us. Now enters the Holy Spirit to offer his gift of faith. As the Holy Spirit, who has willingly bound himself to the word and the sacraments, not because he couldn't do something different, but because he has chosen this way, the Father has delivered this way, and the Son has declared this way. These then become the means through which God chooses to work. This is all gift. And who are we then to question God's gifts? To tell him, "Oh, you could have done it a different way. Why didn't you do it this way?" is the height of arrogance. God's gift of faith is for us and offers all who come to this God-given faith, life and salvation. For this reason, Jesus institutes the sacraments of baptism in his Great Commission. No longer is it a ceremonial thing, but now it is a means of grace through which God produces disciples. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's that verse 20 that causes problems these days, as even those who will declare that they baptize don't want to get into the teaching all things because it, well, bothers people. Here, the gift of faith is given through the hearing of the Word of God and is received in the reception of God's sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And through these, the Holy Spirit is promised to work to create and nourish faith. With this, God is pleased, as now the life of the Christian is seen through Jesus' death and resurrection each and every day. Christ's baptism is our baptism. Jesus is anointed by the Spirit and approved by the Father to enter the wilderness to be tempted as we are, and yet he remains without sin. He enters Jerusalem to be lifted up upon a cross to face death that we deserve. He enters the tomb to be raised from death that was our destiny. In our baptism, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and Christ unites himself to us, and therefore the Father declares us to be his children. This is my beloved Son, my beloved child, with whom I am well pleased. At our baptism, we enter the kingdom of God and become little Christs in this world as we reflect his light to a world that is stuck in darkness. We are his anointed ones. Every Sunday when we gather together, or Thursday, or whenever it may be that we gather together for worship, as the baptized, we enter the kingdom of God where his presence comforts and sustains us until life and it everlasting. Now, the Christian faith is foreshadowed then in the life of John the Baptist. Like John, we must decrease so that Jesus may increase. That's why we confess our sins when we come into God's house, that I am a poor, miserable sinner. I confess that I deserve nothing. Jesus gives us everything, especially himself, as we hear the word and receive him in the sacraments. In Jesus' baptism, we then are marked and declared God's children through the gift of faith, and now our Heavenly Father is well pleased not only with his Son, but with us because we are joined to the Son. This is our peace as we continue in this season of Epiphany and rejoice that as Christmas showed us that God became man and dwelt among us, the Epiphany season shows us that this God who became man is truly God as he continues to reveal himself for us. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.